I'm lit up. There it is. Thank you. I just wanted to make sure everybody who was here felt welcome, do you? We just don't want people to just feel welcome. We just want you to feel like part of us. We're kind of a family around here, and we hope we do that as well. Well, now looky here. All of the Cowboy Church members on the west side are here today. What did y'all do to these guys?
They knew I was coming.
They knew you. I'm glad you explained that to me. We got a really good opportunity, folks, that I hope some of you will volunteer to do. The JC Rodeo is going to begin the 25th, 26th, and 27th of this month. And we have an opportunity to really minister to those kids over there. And we need some volunteers to help us out. It'll be evening work after 6 until we get done, but we're going to be handing out scriptures, going to be handing out water, going to be counseling, going to have an opportunity to have a worship service with those guys. So I hope you'll want to get involved in that. And Ron has put a sign-up sheet back there at the back where you can sign up for a particular time, or if you want to work every night, you can designate that too, I'm sure. Be glad to have you. It'll be a great opportunity to be able to make some acquaintances and what have you. There's a pastor of a church, where is that in Colorado?
Up in Pueblo.
Yeah, Pueblo, Colorado, who has, it's his son, I believe, who's or a nephew or something, relative, who is in the rodeo program here at Junior College. And he's especially asked us to get to know that boy and kind of help him get involved in what's going on here at Circle J. You know, he just lives right over there, so he's not very far from us. Hope that'll hit your fancy and you want to be a part of it. Okay, it's an opportunity to witness. It's an opportunity to minister and what have you. I want to go ahead and get this out of the way. You notice all of the different colors up. It's Super Bowl Sunday. We are going to show the Super Bowl right there. Bigger than life. You can be here to be a part of it. It's going to be all kinds of stuff to eat and a good time to be had by the family. You know, the Lord likes for his family to fellowship too. And I want to appreciate those of you who decorated and did all of this. That's mighty good of you. I appreciate it so much. So men, women, whatever, all of you are invited to come. And let's have a good time tonight. Gather here at the Lord's house. We'll look at a football game. And I know that's not real exciting to some. But you know, the fellowship might be pretty good, huh? So just come on and sit around here with us and have a good time with that. And that's all I'm going to say about it. Okay? That's the deal. This is going to be in HD, so it'll be a really good picture for you to look at. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, I just want to be sure I was in the right place. Yeah, we're going to let you in for free tonight. And you'll have the best seat in the house. You know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Absolutely the best seat in the house. We are making our way through the Ten Commandments. You probably have figured out they do sound a little different than the ones we got on the wall over there. That's really shortened and to the point, but we're trying to get what we can. See, the point behind us studying the commandments is that the Lord wants us to know more about him and how he thinks and the way he does things, and he really revealed it to us in a wonderful way in these commandments. There's only 10 of them. You know, you'd think the creator of the universe might have 1,000, huh? But there's only 10, and they're extremely important. So we'll continue today. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 20, this text is very short, it's pungent, it's pertinent, and I got a feeling it's going to get personal, okay, before we get done with it. And the reason it might get personal is because of all the commandments, this is the one that you and I might be thinking in the back of our minds does not apply to us. You know, we kind of got a free deal here. It might not have so much relevance to us. You're liable to change your mind if you'll listen to this message. Very short and sweet. The King James says, the King James says, thou shall not kill. That's what it says. Every other translation says, you shall not murder. Okay, and I'll try to explain a little bit about that as we go. Now, by way of introduction, I want to talk to you about what is not forbidden by this particular command. You shall not murder. And I'll try to just use that word because it's the closest to the Hebrew word. It should go without saying with us, especially, that the Lord is not forbidding the slaying of animals. He's not doing that. I mean, in the same chapter, verse 24, God gives instruction for sacrificing animals. In verse 24, it says, an altar of earth you shall make to me, and shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. So the Lord is not prohibiting the killing of animals, and I'll try to tie that in for you in just a minute. Well, I'll just go ahead. There are folks who are, they call themselves vegetarians. And that's fine. If they want to do that, it's just fine. But they want to blame the fact that they're vegetarians on the Bible because they say it says you shall not kill. Now, I don't know how in the world they figure out the fact that Jesus actually ate fish and other meat as well himself. But understand, the Bible does not prohibit the killing of animals. It's okay to go deer hunt. Guys, you already knew that. But it's okay, you know. Go hunt whatever. The Lord put those animals on this earth for the benefit of mankind. He did. And as long as we don't abuse and break the law in what we're doing, it's okay to be able to do that. Now also, contrary to public and popular opinion, the Bible does not prohibit capital punishment. Does not. I want you to notice, as we're going through the book of Exodus, I want to take you to chapter 21 and verse 12, and you might just draw a little circle around verse 12. Listen to what it says. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. I'll read that again. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Now, that's the word of God. So I'd like to just say this. Any government that shrinks from punishing its criminals that need to be punished like that is the lamb defending the lion's right to eat it. Think about that. Isn't it? That's what it is. Not only does the Bible not forbid the slaying of animals, it also does not forbid the government from executing people for capital crimes. It also does not forbid the killing of another person in order to protect your own life or the life of your loved ones. Life or limb. In chapter 22, and all of these are in context with the Ten Commandments, verses 2 and 3, it says, if a thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process, the person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. But if it happens in daylight, the one who killed the thief is guilty of murder. Let's examine that for a minute. This means if in the middle of the night you wake up and somebody's breaking into your house, God forbid that should ever happen to you. That's a terrible experience. You don't know who it is. You don't know what he's got in mind. The sun's not up. And you are afraid for your life and limb. And so you attempt to protect yourself and your loved ones. And that man's life is taken in that process. Wouldn't necessarily have to be a man. I'm just talking about people. God says here that you're not to be held accountable. There will be no bloodshed, he says. And verse 2 says, he that sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's in Genesis 6:9. So God is saying, under this circumstances, if this is what occurs, then if you kill someone breaking into your home and you don't know what he's planning on doing to you or to your wife or to your children, and you're not sure what's going to happen in the middle of the night with this, and you're protecting your own, he's breaking into your sanctuary, then God does not hold you culpable. He does not hold you accountable. So we're just simply saying what is not prohibited here is the slaying of animals for sacrifice, for food. What's not prohibited here is capital punishment for capital crime. And what is not prohibited here is the protection of our loved ones. Now there are folks who call themselves pacifists, and they believe that it's absolutely wrong on any occasion to ever go to war with another country. I have to say to you, that's really not a correct interpretation of Scripture. War is terrible. War is horrible. Somebody has said war is hell. Well, I understand what they're saying, but you and I don't have any idea how bad hell is. So we don't have any reason, you know, to make that kind of a comparison. It's hellish. War is terrible. And no person in his right mind should ever want to go to war or want a war with somebody else. But you're walking down the street and there's a couple of guys beating up on a person. Maybe one of them's got a big old long knife out and it looks like he's fixing to cut his head off. Do you think we have any kind of responsibility to help that person? And to do whatever's necessary to help that person? Well, of course. You know, the Bible's very practical in its applications. It's when we begin to step outside the Bible and begin to say, well, I don't agree with what the Bible says, that we get into trouble. Okay? This is our guidebook, folks. I was in a meeting one time with a bunch of religious guys, and somebody, it was kind of a heated argument, and one of the guys said, this is what the Bible says, and another one said this, I don't care what the Bible says, I say. I involuntarily stepped back about 3 feet, you know, because I figured lightning was fixing to hit that place. Can you imagine? That's arrogance of mankind. We know better than God knows. We know better than what the Bible says. So I'm just trying to tell you what it says here. If one of your own children were being attacked, I suspect you'd go to their aid, would you not? And you wouldn't waste any time trying to get there. And when we, by just and righteous war as a nation, are forced to defend our loved ones, that's just an expansion of this text that I just shared with you in Exodus 22. Sometimes people misinterpret the commandment that says, you shall not murder. So God's not talking about the slaying of animals for food, or he's not talking about self-defense. He's not talking about capital punishment. God says, however, you shall not murder. So I want to mention this morning three kinds of murder. Three kinds. The first kind of murder I want to talk to you about is intentional murder. The second is indirect murder. And the third kind is invisible murder. And I think we'll be able to see all three of these from God's Word this morning. Intentional murder. This is an injunction against the crime of homicide. Homicide. Taking another person's life without warrant. Whether you're talking about the murderous ways of some ideology like communism, or whether you're talking about the fanatical actions of some member of ISIS who do terrible things that we can't even imagine, whether you're talking about a thug who would take a .45 pistol and gun somebody down in the street or in the supermarket or in the schoolroom, or somebody who assaults a young lady and sacrifices her on the altar of his own lust, God is saying, you shall not murder. And here he warns against this sin of homicide. Understand, a jury might let you off and you're still guilty, but God will never let you go. You see what I'm saying? God never will. Because a jury on this earth says it's okay, but it's really not okay, and God will hold you accountable for it. You can just absolutely count on that. Why? Because the Bible tells us God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. Exactly. Now, he's not only talking about the crime of homicide here, but he's also talking about the crime of suicide. Not only is it wrong for somebody to take somebody else's life, folks, it's wrong for you to take your own life. It's wrong to do that. Nobody has the right to take their own life, because in the very truest sense of the word, our life is not our own, is it? See, the Bible makes that very clear to us. It's not our life. It comes from God. And he just wiped out any excuse for that sort of thing. No excuse, no reason for anyone ever to take their own life. I'll make a list. Ever to take their own life, even if they have the most incurable disease, and even though they're in the most constant, unbearable pain, even though they are in the severest trouble, heartache, or persecution, one should never take their own life, because it takes everything out of the hands of God and puts it in your own hands. Matters that should be left to God. God can do something about it, but I'm afraid he won't. Well, he has a reason for that too. You know, we trust him or we don't. God alone is wise enough to do the right thing. God alone is strong enough to do the right thing. God is good enough to handle these problems rightly. And so, let me say it like this. We should never, never, ever, ever contemplate suicide. So the question is hanging out there in the air. Could a Christian commit suicide? Some have, but it was never God's will. Never God's will. God says there is no trial, no temptation, that is no testing, taken you, but such is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, freely make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. So you see, no matter how severe the testing gets or how horrible the trial, there is a way out of trouble, but understand it is God's way. It is not suicide. God gives us grace according to our needs. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I've had to deal over the years with a great number of suicide cases of every kind of thing you can possibly think of. And even right now, there might be somebody in this building who is saying, now, Brother Adkins, I don't know where to turn. I mean, I'd just rather end it all. Now, listen to me. Suicide does not end it all. It does not end it all. I want you to know there's no way that you can bring more grief to your family than by committing suicide. And think, if you're a believer, how ashamed you'll be to stand before the Savior and tell him that you could not trust him to see you through, that you could not trust him to bear your burden or to carry your grief. Now look, must be said, there are folks who are mentally disturbed, believers, mentally disturbed, have a mental derangement and a mental sickness that clouds their minds. This can happen to Christians as well. And how sad and how tragic that is. Man, I've had to walk down those paths with folks who've had this happen to them. Dear people. And so sad. This commandment forbids the crime of homicide. It also forbids the crime of suicide. And incidentally, if that happens in your family, I'll be right there beside you still, okay? And, you know, things happen that are just beyond our control. And I want you to know I'll walk with you on that road. Well, and I'll understand. We're not here to condemn anything. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about murder, okay? It also forbids the crime of infanticide. Infanticide. The taking of the life of infants who are still in the womb. That's infanticide. We call that abortion, just to make it very clear. America has literally slaughtered millions of unborn babies. Millions. And we've done it with our government's approval. Now that makes me shudder. Really. It makes me fearful because I wonder how in the world can a holy God withhold his hand of judgment on this nation because of what we're doing. We get head up about it sometime and stir up a little bit of a stink, but then after a while, you know, as you well know, we kind of go back to the way we were. But I'm telling you, this is a horrible thing. Let me read to you from the Supreme Court 1973's decision. Listen to their words. That every woman in the United States has the same right to an abortion during the first 6 months of pregnancy as she has, listen to this phrase, any other minor surgery. Now that's where our government places that, any other minor surgery. I'm going to tell you, I absolutely deplore the classification of the killing of a preborn infant as minor surgery. That is stupid. They don't want to see the truth. It's too big an industry, too much money that's going on. God have mercy on us, folks. God have mercy on us. Because there's something pretty ungodly and pretty un-American, really, that's going on in our nation. Remember a few years ago when they stopped a project over there in East Tennessee at the Teleco Dam because a little species of fish named a snail darter might become extinct? Y'all remember that? And so the United States government protects a little fish that's in a river but does not protect a baby in the womb of its mother. You see something wrong with this? Okay, this is where we are. What in the world is happening to us? Maybe a better question is, why are we allowing it to happen to us? I can't understand the decisions of our Supreme Court sometimes, some of the things that they allow or cause to be done. But it crosses my mind, if there's going to be abortion in this country, maybe we ought to abort the court. Amen. Huh? Just abort the court. And we can't place all the blame on them, you see, because you and I know better. We know better. We've trusted in Christ. We've read the Word. We know better. So a lot of that is our problem as well. I think what we don't really, hasn't really dawned on us is how serious this is. Really how serious this is. You know, if we woke up one morning and we were told that a whole bunch of ISIS freedom fighters, ISIS fanatics, had come across the Mexican border and had the city of Odessa surrounded, and their intention was to cut off the head of everybody who wouldn't say they would convert to Islam, we'd get pretty serious about that, wouldn't we? Real quick. Real serious. Well, we've got a very serious thing confronting us in this matter of abortion, infanticide, you shall not commit murder. And I just wonder when God's going to let the other shoe drop. I just wonder when that's going to happen. Our eyes are open to this, and we're responsible. I've known teenagers and other women who've gone through this process. Never would it be my intent to heap any guilt on you. That's not my job. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood. And I want to thank God that there's forgiveness even for this. But don't you think it's about time we started standing up and speaking out for things that are right and not shut up until things get changed? Refuse to be shut up under any circumstances, no matter what was threatened, no matter what. I mean, just get it done. Don't you think it's about time we as God's people began to get that kind of starch in our backbone and begin to do something besides just talk about it? As a nation, we should be hanging our heads in shame. You shall not murder. So we're told. Well, you know, really just depends on when life begins. You know what? That is the issue. When life begins. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God speaking to Jeremiah, and he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." Before you even came out of the womb, I ordained you, sanctified you a prophet. God's saying, I know you. Let's get something settled. It is scientific and it's also common sense. Life begins at conception. Amen. That's when it begins. I mean, any fool could know that, couldn't we? Any. Unless other things get in the way and we don't want to know that. Listen to some of these. Did you know from 18 to 25 days, the heart of that little preborn infant is beating? Brain waves are recorded in as short as 45 days. In 8 weeks, the brain's absolutely complete. I mean, it isn't fully developed, as some of you teenagers know, but it's all there. By this particular time, this little one in the womb will respond to touch. Responds to touch. And at 9 to 10 weeks, that happens. In just 2 weeks, it has fingernails, sucks its thumb, swallows, digests, recoils from noise or pain. You been hearing any lies about that lately? All the organs, all the systems are functional. And nothing is going to change that until he becomes a full-grown adult in his place. So what is this command saying right here? It's not saying it's a woman's body and she can do with it what she wants to. That's not what it's saying at all. And if that's what somebody wants to do, it's okay. It's not okay. We're headed down the road toward judgment, and I'm telling you today, it's going to get here, and we're going to wish we had done something about it. Understand? Okay. So, in this commandment that we're studying, God is warning us against the crime of intentional murder and the crime of homicide, the crime of suicide, and the crime of infanticide. I want us to think for a moment about the crime of indirect murder. Because most of us would never be guilty of intentional murder, but there are some of us who might be guilty of indirect murder. What do I mean by that? By causing people to lose their lives or shorten their lives by the things that we insist on doing, no matter what, because we want to, because we like to. Now, three things that I want to mention to you about this. Some is by cruelty. And I pray, God, that you're not in a situation where that's going on. You see, by cruelty, you can cut short the life of somebody that loves you. My mother said to me so many times, "Son, you see that gray hair? You put that there." And you know, and sometimes we pinch wrinkles into our parents' brows. Husbands, you guys, by the way you're living and the things you refuse to adjust to and be a part of, killing your wives by degrees. It can be the other way around, too. There's a couple of drunken sons came in about 2 o'clock one morning. They'd been out drinking all night. You know, the father took 2 loaded pistols, put a pistol in the hand of each one of those sons, and he said, "Boys, I wish you'd go upstairs and shoot your mother with these guns, because that would be better than you killing her by slow degrees." So, killing by cruelty. We're not in this world by ourselves, folks. We affect people. See? You know, the Chinese used to have this Chinese water torture. They'd tie an individual in place in a reservoir over their forehead and just drop water right on their forehead, just a drop at a time. Pop, 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 pop. And eventually that person's nervous system collapses, you know, and it's a devastating death. Didn't come from a severe blow, but just from a constant, constant, constant dripping. You know, and there are folks who have that kind of relationship. It's a constant, constant, constant cruelty that's going on, and it never, never lets up. Murder by cruelty, indirect murder. It violates the law, "You shall not murder." But not only by cruelty, but by corruption. So let me tell you what I mean by that. 2 of the biggest industries in not only the United States, but in the world today, is the drug and the alcohol business. Those two industries destroy millions of people's lives. And because of it, the scourge, now scourge is a whip, isn't it? The scourge of God is on us. You can put the name of any citizen, any city in the United States on God's judgment list. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? The name of every city in this country on God's judgment list. We hear our leaders say to us, "You got to vote for this lotto thing because this is the way we're going to pay for education." And yet experience proves it doesn't do a blessed thing for education, just lines the pockets of people who wanted it in the first place. "We got to have this to make our city better." But you go check the records and you see how much the criminal activity has taken place and how it's grown since that got voted in. Just look at the statistics. I want to read you a verse of scripture from Habakkuk. Can you say that with me? Habakkuk. Yeah, that's a book in the Bible. It actually is. It's in the 2nd chapter and the 12th verse that I'm going to read to you. It says, "What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption." Habakkuk 2:12. "If the only way we know how to build a city is through. Let me give you some of that corruption stuff. I'll list what that is. Liquor money, gambling money, prostitution, pornographic, topless bars. It's a list that goes a lot longer than that, but that's exactly what comes in and begins to take over, you see. And what did it say? Woe to him that builds a city by iniquity. What iniquity are we talking about? God, just skip down a little bit further to verse 15, and it says, woe to him. Listen to this. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. God says what sorrow awaits all of us that condone that and look the other way. Folks, it's the abuse of all these things that's done it. That's because we don't know how to be moderate in anything. We have to be pigs. And fooey on the consequences. Let them fall where they will. But I want you to understand, our highways have become slaughter pens. Especially out here. People are being wiped out by drunken drivers. You hear this every day, do you not? Drunken drivers. And as citizens, we kind of hoping it never happens to us. In the meantime, we sit idly by. Now listen, during the same period that the Vietnamese War was prosecuted, went on, six times as many Americans lost their lives due to the abuse of beverage alcohol as lost their lives fighting in that Vietnamese War. How many? Six times. Well, this is called indirect murder. You shall not murder. Evangeline Booth said this, drink has shed more blood, hung more crepe, sold more homes, plunged more people into bankruptcy, armed more villains, slain more children, snapped more wedding rings, defiled more innocents, blinded more eyes, dethroned more reason, wrecked more manhood, dishonored more womanhood, broken more hearts, blasted more lives, driven more to suicide, and dug more graves than any other scourge that has cursed the world. That's a mouthful, isn't it? So how can we break this sixth command by intentional murder and by indirect murder? Cruelty, corruption. And then there's the crime of carnality. Carnality. What is carnality? The word carnis in Latin means flesh. By our living a fleshly, sensual, sensate life, rather than living and walking in the Spirit. The fact of the matter is, if you live a very carnal life, you are committing slow suicide. There are many people who, because of their carnal habits, their fleshly habits, are literally destroying their own life and the lives of people who are around them. Listen to the Bible in Galatians chapter 6. I said it a while ago. Don't be mocked. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And then he says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Well, there are folks today who are digging their graves with their teeth and killing themselves with illicit sex and embalming themselves with alcohol. Here we're talking about you shall not murder, remember? Okay. And they've broken this command, you shall not murder. The Bible teaches us that as believers, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we're not to take anything into our body that would be classified as foul food or intoxicants. Did you ever examine that word, intoxicant? You know what it means? To be intoxicated? It means to be poisoned. Toxin is a poison. And when a person is intoxicated, he has poisoned himself. So someone who poisons himself is breaking the spirit of the command that says, you shall not murder. Not only is it a crime of intentional murder and homicide and suicide and infanticide, not only is there a crime of indirect murder, cruelty, corruption, and carnality, but there's also the crime of invisible murder. Okay. This is a murder no one ever sees. Never really comes to fruition. No blood is shed as such. But I want you to understand this morning, in relation to this, God writes it down with his heavenly ledger, with a pen of iron and letters of flame in rocks of iron and lead. God writes murder under this. So what's this invisible murder? That's murder that's in our heart but never finds expression. In Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Murders don't come into the heart. Murder comes out of the heart. Do you see that? That's what's in us. It comes out of the heart. And when there's murder in the heart, whether or not it ever finds its expression in reality by the taking of another life, when God comes to judge us on that, he's got it written down. He knows. Murder. In Matthew 5:21, this is Jesus' commentary on this particular commandment. He said, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder." See, that's the law, isn't it? That's the commandment. Now, he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is what he says about it. He says, if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. That's what Jesus said. But now notice, but I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. That's a heavenly court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the flames of hell. That's from the New Living Translation. So the Lord is saying to us here, if your heart is a malicious heart that burns with anger toward other people, if you look down on any human being made in the image of God and you speak contemptuously, if you have contempt and loathing of a human being, if you curse someone, the Lord writes it down in heaven, murder. Serious, isn't it? Murder. I am amazed sometimes at the anger that people have. I've seen a lot of anger in churches that I've pastored. I've seen people get so red-faced with anger that they can't hardly breathe. And they weren't thinking nice thoughts about the people that they were angry with either. Isn't that right? And sometimes the people they were thinking about was me. You have also been the object of someone's anger, have you not? If you've ever driven down 42nd Street, you have. It doesn't seem like much for them to flip you the bird anymore, does it? And that's all they're saying is, I hate you. See? I hate you, you idiot. Just use all those words the Bible said we shouldn't be using. I think sometimes people get so angry in their heart that if the law did not prohibit them from murdering someone, they'd just go ahead and do it. They just go ahead and do it. So, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, still talking about invisible murder, and you're never going to be convicted in a human court for this, but in 1 John 3:15, the Apostle John says, Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What is he saying? He's saying if your heart is headquarters for hate, you are a... Did you understand that? You are a murderer, and you need to be saved. That's what he's implying. Because no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I am literally amazed at the amount of hate that we, you and I can look at in our land today. On the television, in the media, wherever it might happen to be. Hate here, hate there, hate, 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 hate. Everywhere you look, they are hate mongers. Their hearts are filled with hate. And I want to say, if that's your say, you need to get saved. You just need to get saved. God writes it down as murder, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, according to the Apostle John. If a man love not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Good question. So out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, we're proud of our anger. I've heard people say, yeah, I got a temper. So what? I'm proud of it. Got it from my daddy. I'll bet you he still had it when he left this world. It's your temper. It's your temper. Don't you think, folks, it's time that the United States of America has a good old-fashioned baptism of love? Huh? Don't you think it's about time for that to take place? If the city of Odessa could just learn the meaning of the word love, the problems of our city would begin to go away because, dear hearts, the problems aren't going to really be dissolved over there at City Hall. They're going to be settled by you and you and you and me. You see, as we begin loving one another the way God wants us to, and listen to me, the only way we can do that is to let Jesus do it through us. Now pay attention. You can't love somebody else like you should. You can't do it. You don't even want to. They get in your way, you're going to step on them. Right? Well, that's the way we do it. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. See? The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. Y'all remember Charles Colson? Called the Hatchet Man of Watergate? Boy, what a namby-pamby, weak little old thing that turned out to be in comparison to all that's going on today. But another guy by the name of Eldridge Cleaver. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Eldridge Cleaver was a militant black man whose heart was so filled with hate, according to his own testimony. He had nothing but hate in that. But you know what? He found Jesus. Chuck Colson found the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came together one day. Chuck Colson, the hatchet man of Watergate, and Eldridge Cleaver, the militant black guy who hated everything that moved, came together in love and had a prayer meeting together. Colson said to Eldridge Cleaver, and you know Colson had a prison ministry, and he'd been around and met all of these folks. He had met this fella in a prison ministry who had been one of the chief components in all of the racial hatred that was erupting in the state of Mississippi. He was one of the main leaders of the Ku Klux Klan. He had been put in prison, and he got saved. Strange, huh? He got saved. And Colson had visited with him, and now as he's talking to Eldridge Cleaver, he said, you know, there's a man I want you to meet. And he's talking to this Ku Klux guy. There's a man I want you to meet. And he said, who is he? He said, it's Eldridge Cleaver. And this guy said, are you sure he's saved? See? Boy, he knew what he was up against there. But let me tell you, if those kinds of people can get together in Jesus, don't you think that's the answer? Huh? I don't think any amount of negotiation between people who feel like that would ever get them to come together in that kind of love. You know, we've been through a lot in this country, but we're not ever going to solve the problems that beset us until we learn to do it in the context of love. You got an intellectual answer. I got another one. I believe one way. You believe another. But you see, there's only one way over all of those things, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just through Him. Because we have to allow that love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember those words, whoever hates his brother, and you can substitute just about anybody in humanity for that word brother, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hateful, spiteful. You know there was a woman who went to her doctor. He examined her and he came back looking pretty grave. She said, what's wrong? He said, you've got rabies. Rabies? She took out a pencil and a piece of paper and started writing. He said, what are you doing, making out your will? She said, no, I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite. You shall not murder. We may have been more guilty than we thought, huh? May have been more guilty than we thought. It's about time we got her straightened out and got on the right side of what God wants us to do. Dr. Robert Lee, whom you've heard me mention several times, was talking to a fellow who was trying to get right with God, and he said to Dr. Lee, I suppose that I have broken all of the commandments except one. He says, is that right? Well, which one is that? He said, the command that says, you shall not murder. And Dr. Lee said to him, you know what? You broke that one too. He said, oh, when did I do this? He said, 2,000 years ago when you helped to crucify Jesus. That pretty well brings it down to home, doesn't it? Exactly. Well, you know, the long-term answer to all of this is to get as many people in this nation saved as we can possibly get saved, isn't it? That's what we need to be doing. They're taking advantage of every opportunity that comes along to get somebody exposed to the gospel and allow them to be saved. You see, God is still in the saving business. Did you know that? He is right now. We have a dear lady who's going to be baptized this morning because she knows that God's still in the saving business. And Eric, if you and she would like to go ahead and get ready for that, I think that'd be a good time for you to do so. Patsy, would you mind coming? One of you ladies going to help her out? Yeah, okay, got it. Going to go over here, Patsy, and this is Sue. And while they're doing that, let me just give somebody in this congregation an opportunity to receive Christ. Don't know. You might fall into that category of people who feel like you made a profession of faith a long time ago, but nothing ever changed in your life. The longer I live, the more folks like that I run into. I do. And there's no assurance of salvation. Just kind of bluffing through. You know, that's what we're doing. We're just kind of bluffing through. But we don't have to bluff through because the Bible says, John said, I write these things that you might know that you have eternal life, that you can know it, not guess about it, worry about it. You know, you can know that you have eternal life. Every Sunday morning when we come together at the close of the service, we all pray out loud and ask Christ into our hearts. Why do we do that? We do that so there are folks who are among us who've never, number one, have never accepted Christ or asked him into their hearts and gained eternal life. And number two, there are folks who are really struggling with their lifestyle as opposed to the decision they made X number of years ago. Maybe as a child, maybe as a teenager. And nothing really changed. See, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that troubles us sometimes if we don't know, because it's true. See? It's true. Are you going to just suddenly be some kind of an angel and saint after you get saved? Well, it takes a while to grow, isn't it? But there's an immediate change in people's lives. And so what we want to do right now is give whoever you are who's here today, and maybe you didn't plan this at all or even think about it, you just showed up because somebody wanted you to come or for some other reason. I don't know. But I think right this moment you can sense the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart's door and telling you, here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity. Am I connecting with you? Am I connecting with you? Am I? Okay, now look. We're going to all pray out loud. And we're going to ask Christ into our hearts. And this is your opportunity to do exactly that. Okay? If you have done it for the first time, or if you're just trying to gain assurance, we'll go through that process with you too. But this is an important time, so let's do that. Let's talk to the Lord and invite him into our hearts. And you members here, help me out with this now. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm a lost sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Thank you for paying the penalty. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart as my Savior and as my Lord. Thank you for dying for me. And I bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd like to help you with that decision. And the way we do it around here is we have one of these little green slips of paper that's in the back of a pew, wherever you are, hopefully. If not, we'll bring you one if you need it. I want you to just fill in your name and your address and your telephone number. God, that's simple, isn't it? Be sure and put the date on this up here so we'll know when we're talking about. And let's check two little things down here. One is, you prayed the prayer for the first time to receive Christ. The second one is, I'd really like to be able to speak to the pastor. Okay? And if you'll do that, we'll be giving you a call and following up on that decision that you made. If none of that suits your fancy, I'll tell you what you can do. You can come up here after the service and bring me that green sheet, and I'll spend whatever time I need to with you. Okay? That's the way that'll work out. Amen. What are we having tonight?
Super Bowl party.
I said I wasn't going to say any more about that, didn't I? Yeah, it's at 5 o'clock, so if you be gathering up here at 5, that'll be a good thing for us to do. Okay? All right.
Brother Dave.
Yes, sir.
Well, we're getting ready. I just thought of something I wanted to ask the church about.
All right.
I don't get to do this often because Dave's afraid to give me a mic, I think, sometimes. He knows I won't hush. But guys, we've got some things coming up. Number one, rodeo, yes. But also, I wanted you guys to kind of understand Second Chance Ministry and some of the things we do in that. We've got a program called Kairos, which is a prison ministry where 42 individuals across the country come together as men, and we go into a prison for 4 days on 12 to 15-hour days. And we sit and fellowship and visit and talk with these guys behind bars in these Kairos. It's kind of a walk to Emmaus, if some of you know what that is. And I've got two of those coming up in March and April. And I need some help from the church on those. It's not financial. The finances are taken care of. God has blessed us with that and provided for that. But one of the ways we reach out to these guys is through feeding them and through taking care of them. And it's kind of like tonight. Some of you come because you don't care anything about football, kind of like me. And that's horrible. Don't throw rocks at me. But we come for fellowship. Well, I don't know how many times I've been in a prison on those four-day weekends, and I've heard guys at the start of it say, I came for the food. I came for the cookies. I came for this or that. They didn't come because God moved in their heart. But I guarantee you, it is awesome 4 days when we sit there and watch the Spirit of God move within those hearts and break those walls down and let those guys see the love of God. And we do that through a cookie program. And what we do is each individual that goes into that Kairos commits to bringing 42 dozen cookies per person into that unit to feed those guys cookies every day. And we give forgiveness cookies where they can give them away to somebody that they are angry at. And I actually got in Fort Stockton to see an inmate walk up to a guard and hand him a dozen cookies and say, through God, I've learned to love you and ask your forgiveness. And I saw a bond grow between those two men, between inmate and guard. And that's awesome to see that. And so if any of you would feel comfortable with it, I would like to have y'all take the opportunity to bake some homemade cookies. We need oatmeal or sugar cookies. You can't have fruit, nuts in them and stuff because TDCJ's rules. But my wife will bake some for me. She always does. But if any of you guys would like to bake some cookies, I've got two Kairoses coming up. So I need 84 dozen cookies by the middle of March. So that gives us some time to look at it. And if y'all would like to help out with that and participate in it, please see me after the service. Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Come on in, Patsy. Amen. Patsy, do you know that Jesus Christ is living in your heart?
Yes.
Then on this profession of your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, and because He's commanded us to do so, we baptize you as our sister in Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's my hand, hon. God bless you. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we're grateful for your love for us, for all you provide, for this time that we've had together to talk about a really tough subject. But Lord, we're beginning to understand how your heart works in these matters, what's really important to you and how you want it to be done. So raise us up as a people who will stand for what's right. Bless these folks as they go to their homes today and keep them safe. And a day of rest, bring us back for this fellowship tonight. Lord, we're thankful for all that you provide for us. So we give you praise and glory. Thank you for Patsy. Thank you for her decision. And thank you for the peace that's in her heart because of this decision. Bless her now as she serves you all the days of her life. And all of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.